It's Leviticus 20:26, if all will stand. It says, "And ye shall be holy unto me, for I the Lord am holy, and have severed," or separated, "you from other people, that ye should be mine." You may be seated. When God severed Israel from the other races, there is no indication that this severance was for any limited period. In fact, the opposite is what the truth is. The separation was to last for an eternity. This separation is a racial expression. We might just as well say that racism on the part of God. Now, did the verse say that Israel separated itself from the other nations? Or did it say the God of Israel separated them from the other races? Well, it says right up there, "For I, the Lord, am holy and have separated you from other people." So, if it was God, then how did he do this? He sent the seed of Jacob to Egypt due to a famine. There they lived in a place in Egypt called Goshen, where they eventually became slaves to the Egyptians after Joseph had died. In the fourth generation, Israel was delivered from slavery by Moses. He miraculously led them out of Egypt, and they journeyed to the land of promise that God said he would give them. That land was occupied by many families consisting of giants and the Canaanites. They were bigger and stronger than the Israelites. God told his people that the land of these Canaanites was the land that he had promised them. They would live in the homes that the Canaanites had built, but they would have to destroy the way that they worshipped. They were to destroy their altars, their idols, their temples, and of course, they had to destroy all the people who lived in the land too. It is important to notice that the Israelites were not instructed to send missionaries to them first to see if they would believe the truth, but to totally kill each and every one of them, no matter what their age or what their gender. Why? Because it was impossible. Impossible for them to hear and understand the gospel. They were genetically opposed to everything God instructed his people to do. Well, that verse would strike a chord in the Judeo-Christian church. Now, explain to me what happens to the descendants of the Canaanites and the Israelites if the new mission of the Young Women's Christian Association comes to pass. I've talked about this before because it's so infuriating to me. I love their peanut butter cookies. But I can't buy a cookie from them anymore because the money goes to that organization that wants to eliminate racism in our culture. It was adopted by the General Assembly in the year 2009. The YMCA is on a mission. The YWCA is dedicated to eliminating racism, empowering women, and promoting peace, justice, freedom, and dignity for all. And what about the Salvation Army? You know, the people who are standing next to the red pots on Christmas time looking for donations. Who are they? The Salvation Army is an international movement. It is a part of the Universal Christian Church. They claim that their message is based on the Bible, and its ministry is motivated by the love of God. The Salvation Army believes that the Lord Jesus Christ has, by his suffering and death, made an atonement for the whole world, so that whosoever will may be saved. In summary, the Salvation Army, signified by a red shield. What else is a red shield? Was established in 1865 and has been supporting those in need without discrimination for 130 years in the United States. Nearly 30 million Americans receive assistance from the Salvation Army each year through the broadest array of social services that range from providing food for the hungry, relief for disaster victims, assistance for the disabled, outreach to the elderly and ill, clothing and shelter to the homeless, and opportunities for underprivileged children. Well, that's something that should be provided for by the local church. The Salvation Army's mission is to meet human needs without discrimination and to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. So the Salvation Army's mission is to give aid to the descendants of the Bible that the God of the Bible said to completely annihilate, the Canaanites. They also imply that they have been given aid to people that the Bible doesn't even mention by name, such as the descendants of the Aztecs, the Eskimos, the Indonesians, the Zulus, and so forth. And to people the Bible says are not to be included in the covenant of God, for example, the descendants of Ishmael, the Muslims, Esau, the Jewish crowd, and the mixed seed bastards of the world. Let's look at some scriptures that the YWCA and the Salvation Army doesn't want us to read and understand. For these scriptures put a large question mark on the doctrines that they are trying to get us to believe. Think about these questions as we examine a few scriptures. First thing, is it man's sovereignty, as the Salvation Army says, or is it God's sovereignty? That's been going on for a long time. Is it universal gospel salvation, as the Salvation Army says, or is it the gospel of the kingdom? And the third thing, is it the desire of God to eliminate racism, as the YWC indicates, or is racism the theme of the Bible? Now, my first scripture, Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. For what nation is there so great who hath God as near unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? For what nation is there so great that have statutes and ordinances as righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? We learn from these two verses that the nation that is called great has the statutes and ordinances of God, and that God is very near unto them, so near that he can answer their prayers when they call upon him. What nation is this? It can't be all the different races of the world. Our second verse, Deuteronomy 28, verses 9 through 14. The Lord shall establish thee a holy people unto himself, as he hath sworn unto thee, if thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God and walk in his ways. And all the people of the earth shall see that thou art called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of thee. And the Lord shall make thee plenteous in goods, in the fruit of thy body, and in the fruit of thy cattle, and in the fruit of thy ground, in the land which the Lord swore unto thy fathers to give thee. And the Lord shall open unto thee his good treasure, the heaven to give the rain unto the land in its season, and to bless all the work of thy hand. And thou shalt lend unto many nations, but thou shalt not borrow. And the Lord shall make thee the head and not the tail. And thou shalt be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath. If thou hearken unto the commandments of the Lord thy God, which I command thee this day to observe, and to do them. And thou shalt not go aside from any of the words which I commanded thee this day, to the right hand or to the left, to go after other gods to serve them. Well, there's a lot of things in those verses. I'll just mention a few of them. What makes the people of God a great people? Well, one of the slogans of Donald Trump is that he will, quote, make America great again, unquote. But what is the only way that the Bible says that it can be done? And it's not the way that Trump is advocating. The Bible says the only way for America to be great is for its true Israelite citizens to follow the laws of the God of the Bible, the commandments which were only given to them. If we follow God's laws, then God would bless us, and we would be the head. If we follow God's laws, we wouldn't have, and I listed a bunch of things, we wouldn't have any prisons, a public education system, a debt usury money system, a medical system based on drugs, a permanent military force, a non-discriminatory immigration system. We wouldn't have a tolerance of false ways of worship. We wouldn't have a celebration of false religious holidays, such as the Mass of Christ, Easter, Halloween, Groundhog Day, Beltane Day, and so forth. We wouldn't have an Internal Revenue Service. Wouldn't that be great? We didn't have one until the early 1900s. Property tax, income or a wage tax, Social Security tax. How about any woman in the armed forces? The President and Secretary of Defense are not dealing with reality, but with a feminist-based fantasy based on the false premise of gender neutrality. The way they see the world is the way they want it to be, not the way it is. These policies are based on the illusion that genders are neutral and that none of this will affect the military's readiness, esprit de corps, and ability to wage and win wars. There is no gender neutrality on a battlefield. We wouldn't have state-issued marriage license. We wouldn't have a Jewish Canaanite-controlled government. In fact, there'd be no Jews at all in our nation, and on and on and on and on and on and on and on. The historical fact is that we used to have none of these situations in our society in America. They all have been added as replaced the law of God with the laws of another God. We become the largest borrower in world history instead of the largest lender. We are the tail and not the head. And tell me, what nations are afraid of us because of the God that we serve? Third scripture, Deuteronomy 4:13. And he declared unto you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, even 10 commandments. And he wrote them upon 2 tables of stone. When Moses told Israel, who were God's covenant people, that they were commanded to keep the 10 commandments, there was a mixed multitude who were journeying with them. Did the mixed multitude have to keep the 10 commandments too? No, they didn't. It wasn't given to them. It was only given to the covenant people of God, the seed of Jacob. It was a racial message. It was a message to one certain race only. Israel was to live in isolation from the mixed multitude. Fourth scripture, Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 37 and 38. And because he loved thy fathers, therefore he chose their seed after them and brought thee out in his sight with his mighty power out of Egypt to drive out nations from before thee greater and mightier than thou art, to bring thee in, to give thee their land for inheritance as it is this day. Well, the Bible gives another racial statement. It was the racial seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, not the Jews, that God delivered out of Egypt. The Bible says about this group, the seed of the fathers, it is sometimes presented in connection with the following words. They are called chosen, inheritance, predestinated, redeemed, elect, foreknown, purchased possession, and so forth. The fathers in the previous verse is plural. It does not refer to Abraham alone. It refers to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the great-grandfather, the grandfather, and the father of the seed. Maybe that is why God describes himself as being the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We are told three times in the Bible that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Genesis 21:12, Romans 9:7, and Hebrews 11:18. Notice this twice in the New Testament, once in the Old Testament. Two of these verses is in the New Testament or New Covenant writings. Question, what does that mean in today's world if the YWCA is successful in eliminating racism? There would be no Israel as the Bible describes. Every race would be equal, or so they say. Fifth scripture. What does Romans chapter 9, verse 7 mean to the YWCA and the Salvation Army? Romans 9:7. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Paul writes to the Romans, who were from the house of Israel, that even Abraham had more than one son. In fact, he had eight by three different women. They were all called his children, but only one was his seed. Isaac was to whom his seed would be called, the only child with Sarah, his wife. Why is the seed of Isaac singled out in the Bible? That eliminates a lot of people who dwell on the earth. Maybe that is what the YWCA is really doing. Eliminating racism is just a way to say they are really eliminating Israel. For the Bible declares that Israel is the special race of God. Our sixth scripture, Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6. For you are a holy separate people unto the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a special people unto himself above all the people that are upon the face of the earth, unquote. God has made another racial statement. God chose the seed of Jacob to be his special people. The people are not equal to the other races of the world, but are above all the races of the world. God made a decision and a choice based on a racial theme. If Israel as a seed was to disappear as a race from the Bible, prophecy would forecast this. Paul asked that very question. Has God cast away his people? God forbid. Romans chapter 11, verse 1. The separation of all Israel into two houses still existed, of whom part were blinded, verse 7. But Israel as a whole hath not obtained. The fact of this separation is not commonly taught. Our seventh scripture, Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 9. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. Well, his people are not every race on earth. There's not one clear statement anywhere in Scripture to say that any other race other than Jacob or Israel genetically is God's inheritance. Jacob is mentioned 24 times in the New Testament, and there is no change to this racial identity. Our eighth scripture, Romans 11, verse 26, part A. And so all Israel shall be saved. Paul concluded his remarks about the two parties, the house of Israel and the house of Judah. After over 700 years of divorcement and forbiddance of joint fellowship between the two kingdoms, for they were separated from each other by a middle wall of partition, Ephesians 2:14. They were once again joined back together. A middle wall is in the middle of one common thing, not in the middle of two quite different things. So let's think about this for a second. Number one, was the middle wall between a people of different races? On one side is Jews and a whole host of different races called Gentiles on the other. Or was the middle wall between one race and two houses, the house of Judah and the house of Israel? Paul concludes his argument about what the King James Bible says is Jew and Gentile, but it should be translated as the house of Judah and the house of Israel. And it is these two that shall be saved. There is not a mention of other races in this New Testament scripture. It doesn't say what the Salvation Army says in its gospel. And so all the world shall be saved, unquote. Our ninth scripture, Matthew chapter 10, verse 23. Ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel until the Son of Man be come. Well, how can you make the cities of Israel become the cities of every race? Where is the area of evangelism? Is it not in the world of Israel? What are they teaching? Was it not the gospel of the kingdom? The kingdom is what Jesus and John the Baptist came proclaiming. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Who proclaims that today? It is impossible to believe and teach both the traditional universal gospel to all the races and the exclusive kingdom of heaven over Israel at the same time. And to whom is the gospel kingdom to be preached to? Everyone? Or just to Israel? The 10th scripture. Revelation 2:14. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel to eat things sacrificed unto idols and to commit fornication. Well, what does that mean? And that was referring to the church. In 1 Corinthians 10:8, it says that neither let us, commit fornication as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Well, what kind of fornication was it that caused 23,000 Israelites, plus 1,000 of the chief men of Israel, to die? Was it an Israelite fornicating with another Israelite? It's like answers in Genesis. A Moabite fornicating with another Moabite, or an Israelite fornicating with a Moabite? It was the latter. Balaam advised Balak that the one way that they could gain an advantage over Israel was to make them sin. He advised him to get the most beautiful of all his Moabite women to seduce the Israelite men. The prostitutes of Baal were successful in leading some of the men of Israel into fornication or adultery. Is this still true today? Is God still against an Israelite marrying a non-Israelite? It must be, for God criticized the early church for holding the doctrine of Balaam. What this means is that the New Testament doctrine about racial intermarriage is the same as it was in the Old Testament. So when did the doctrine change to the belief that God no longer requires Israel, one, to dwell alone? Number two, not to intermarry with other races. And three, be separate from the other races. Where's the scripture? Our 11th scripture reading, Psalm 78:5. For he hath established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children. It was not the public school system. It was not the church. It was not the village. But it was the fathers who should make the law given to Israel known to his children. Can anyone find any scriptures giving even a suggestion that the law and covenants were given to any other race? Our 12th scripture, Matthew 13:11. He answered and said unto them, this is Jesus talking, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. Doesn't this clearly say that Jesus said that all races cannot hear and all races cannot receive the things of God? The you in this verse refers to his 12 disciples, while the them refers to the Edomite leaders of the Judean nation who were not Israelites but Jews. The Jews cannot know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. 13th scripture. 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 6 and 7. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people and all that they say unto thee. For they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. Well, this is a question that Judeo-Christians have a great deal of trouble answering. It's the following. From the time of Abraham till these two verses in Samuel, quoted above, what group of people did God rule over as their king? Who was God the king of? They can't say that he ruled as king over all the races of the world, for that's not even close to the truth. For almost 1,400 years, God was king over his covenant people. His throne was in the inner sanctuary on top of the Ark of the Covenant. The seed of Jacob, Israel, decided to change their government in Israel from a theocracy, God rule, to a kingdom like all the other races of the world. 15th scripture, 2 Chronicles 32:7-8. Be strong and courageous. Be not afraid nor dismayed for the kingdom of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that is with him. For there be more with us than with him. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. And the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. When the covenant people of God obeyed the commands that the Lord gave them, God will come and what? Help us and fight our battles. Is this still true today? Under King Hezekiah, Judah obeyed God, and he delivered them from Midian defeat to a glorious victory, to grant them victory over the Assyrians, who was only the most powerful army in the world at that time. He sent just one angel
who destroyed 185,000 Syrians in one night. The 16th scripture, 2 Chronicles 20:15. And he said, "Hearken ye all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat. Thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid, nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's." This is one of my favorite stories in the Bible. It tells of the invasion of Judah by Moab, Ammon, and Edom. The king of Judah went to the house of God and offered up a sincere and truthful prayer that he and his people did not know what to do. So they just turned their hearts and mind to their God. God replied they didn't have to do any fighting at all. They just had to go to the cliff the next morning, led by the appointment of singers. And when the singers began to sing and praise the Lord, the angels set ambushments against the three enemies of his people, and they began to kill each other. So when the children of Israel got to the cliff and looked over, they saw nothing but slain bodies of the great multitude that fatally chose to attack God's chosen people. Question: is the same still true today? Does God still have his chosen people that he will defend against their enemies? The 17th verse, Psalm 100, verse 3. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. This is one of many scriptures that tells us that God's people are referred to as sheep. This is important, for in John 10:11 it says, "The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." But there was some opposition to this statement. Some individuals argued with Jesus. Jesus answered, "But ye," talking to the Jews, verse 24, "believe not, because ye are not my sheep." Question: did Jesus Christ die for anyone who was not a sheep? Does the scripture say anywhere that he died for vipers, or goats, or wolves? And can a goat become a sheep? Can a viper become a sheep? Can a wolf become a sheep? No. To become a sheep, you have to have two parents that are sheep. I could go on and on with scriptures. I think after 17, that should be enough. My conclusion: the battle is intensifying. Each day there's another battle that must be fought. For example, they first said that sodomy was no longer a crime, even though the law said that it was. Then they said that sodomy was an alternative lifestyle. Then they said that sodomy must be tolerated. Then they said that sodomites were allowed to be in the armed forces. Then they said that same-sex marriage is legal. Then they said that transgendered people are allowed to go in the restroom of their new identity. Then they said that any city, state, or school district that does not adhere to this new policy will lose all federal financing. But what does our God say about this issue? It's an abomination to him. And the person or persons involved in this kind of perverse behavior, he said, should be killed. Quite a difference. The same is true with racism. The world is on a politically correct or Jewish mindset that racism is an evil, wrong trait for anyone to have, especially if you're white. They assume that racism cannot be good in any way. But the Bible teaches racism. Without racism, the enemy of Jesus Christ and his anointed are hidden from view. Once this false doctrine gained a foothold in the churches, It wasn't long until the church's view of love taught that God does not hate anybody for any reason. So the Christian is to not separate from those holding false doctrines and practices, but just love them. In other words, they are to tolerate them. They are forbidden to rebuke or reprove heretics, and even are not to warn about the wolves in the flocks. One wonders why our ancestors in Europe kicked out the Muslims and Jews so many times and so many places. The Jews were eliminated from England from 1290 and weren't legally allowed to return until the year 1660. I keep saying that because our people don't know it. From 1290 to 660, there were no Jews. That's about 370 years. Now, let's put that in our time frame. That would be from what? 1646 till the year 2016. That would be almost from the time the pilgrims landed. They landed in 1620 to now. That's a long time. It was tied into racism. All people with Canaanite, Ashkenazi, Edomite blood, that's racial, were forbidden to stay in over 100 European countries, cities, or states. There were several reasons given for this. One, they were the ancestors of the plotters and murderers of our Savior. Another was because of all their evil teachings and their unholy books. Another was the usury that they collected in their debt system of banking. Anybody owe any interest? Another was their evil rituals. But if you have no more racism, the argument no longer be put into practice. On the other side, there is no people who are God's people based on race. For without racism, the argument is that God chooses anyone from any race to be his people. Well, that's man's idea. That's not God's. But the Bible says that what? God chose the seed of Jacob to be his people. God kept the seed of Jacob separate from the other races for many centuries. God gave the seed of Jacob the Ten Commandments. God was the seed of Jacob's king for almost 1,400 years. God helped his kingdom, the seed of Jacob, several times to win battles with enemy forces that were going to annihilate his people. God punished his people, the seed of Jacob, for breaking his commandments. God established the seed of Jacob to be a holy people. God says that if the seed of Jacob will obey his commands, he'll make them the head and not the tail. God married the seed of Jacob, not any other race. God only likens the seed of Jacob as being like sheep. No other race is called sheep, but they're known as vipers, goats, wolves, bears, leopards, lions, and so forth. And on it goes. It was the Hebrew or Israelite or Semitic people who were the ones that were chosen of God to write down both the Old and the New Testaments. Well, that's a racial statement, isn't it? If the salvation is correct in the universalism, why don't God choose a person of another race to write at least a part of the New Testament? Or why wouldn't there be at least one book written to the other races? And why is there a book written to the Hebrews in the New Testament? The date for the writing of this book is 68 A.D. That's a question I'd like for the Judeo-Christian to answer. Psalm 147, 19 and 20. He showeth his word unto Jacob, his statutes and his ordinances unto Israel. He hath not dealt so with any nation. And as for his ordinances, they, the other nations, have not known them. Praise ye the Lord. Israel is unique. The psalm says very plainly, but the denominations ignore. The other nations have not known the ordinances of God. In fact, we can say the whole Bible was about Israel and the Israelites.
It is not difficult to conclude that the Bible was primarily a book about God's purposes for Israel as a people. The God of our fathers is consistently declared to be the God of this one people. It is His story of His people. There are countless conflicts between a religious belief that we have been taught and the truth that has been written. Many have heard the song, probably in Sunday school. Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. Red and yellow, black and white, all are precious in His sight. Jesus loves, died for, and rose for all the little children of the world. Now, the worlds have been changed. They put brown people in, they've changed the words. This has provided the thought that our God treats everyone of every race exactly the same, which is known as the brotherhood of God. But the Bible points out that God not only does not do that, but He does not treat the tribes of Israel themselves the same. One family of one certain tribe was to be the royal family. Another family from another tribe, the priest. Another family was to inherit by the sea and become a maritime power, and on and on. Not one person can read the Old Testament without agreeing that God is shown to be totally racist. God has put many differences between the seed of Jacob, Israel, and the rest of the people known as humankind. Why are there people who have a different color of skin? If everyone is the same, and there is only one race, then why would God make all these different skin colors? And the children of these mixed-colored races are of what race? But we can say with certainty what the Bible tells us about the race of Israel. God made covenants with Israel. God gave laws to Israel. God loves Israel. God married Israel. God divorced the house of Israel. God died and was resurrected for both houses of Israel. God remarried Israel. God is the kinsman who has redeemed both houses of Israel. God has formed a people when He breathed the breath of life into Adam's nostrils. God formed a dynasty, and from out of this race the Hebrew people came. Scripture shows these peculiar people to be different from all races and to be His people. The people whom the Gospels and prophets say Jesus came to save. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel.